The thing that was kind of on my heart this morning, I may go back. Last week I talked a little bit about the beginning of Romans 6, being baptized into Christ, and and I may go back to that. I'm not sure at some point, but this morning something kind of different was on my mind, partly just because of my own experiences recently, and thought maybe I could try to share a little bit about that. It has to do with the conscience and to live with our consciences void of offense. And so there's a few verses that I kind of have in my head that I think maybe we'll get to here in a minute, but maybe just ask the question first, like, what is the conscience? People talk about the conscience a lot. I don't know that I ever stopped to think about until more recently, recent years, stopped to think about what a conscience even is, or what does it do, or how important is it to pay attention to those kind of questions. I think maybe just a real simple way to say it is that the conscience is, it's that part of man that is able to see or feel what is right and wrong. Or it's that, you could say, that part of the inward man or the soul of man that has an inward sense of evil and good, or right and wrong, or clean or unclean. It's something that everybody has, and it's just part of what man is. And that conscience, that part of man that feels what is good or evil or clean or unclean, I think it seems to me that it starts out as when we're children, being very tender, very sensitive, very impressionable. Now, it's impressionable to all kinds of things. It's unfortunately not just sensitive or impressionable to the light of Christ, or to the shinings of Christ's light or teaching in the heart, his perspective. It doesn't just receive light from God. It also is very receptive and impressionable, and able to be formed by all kinds of other things, which is kind of how man gets in such a problem. The conscience, I don't know that I ever thought about this or paid much attention to it growing up. I wish someone would have told me. I really do. I wish someone would have told me to pay attention to what's happening in my conscience. Again, not that everything that's happening in your conscience is necessarily the Lord, but that is where the Lord does shine and does convict, and does, that is where the soul of man feels the teachings and convictings of man, and where the heart of man, I think, starts out feeling in a very sensitive and tender way things that aren't right. But that conscience, or that faculty that man has to feel what's right and to feel what's clean and to feel what's evil, can be very quickly affected or, impressed upon, I guess, by parents. That's one thing. Like, parents that have seared consciences, or have consciences that they haven't paid attention to the light of Christ in, and have become very numb to what's good, and truly evil, choosing rather to think in what they want and what they don't want. They ignore choosing rather to follow the dictates of desire rather than to follow the dictates of their conscience, or the light of Christ shining in the conscience. And parents, it's very, very common for parents to instill in their young ones things that are contrary to their kids' consciences. And I think maybe a lot of you have experienced that. I can think of some times where that was true with me growing up. And so in that way, in a whole bunch of just little tiny things all the time, parents, and that's just one of the influences, can affect conscience, can contradict what the heart is feeling inside, and teach us to not pay attention to it, or to not be in agreement with it. Also, the things that we see outside of ourselves, especially in like our culture or in media or in television, or the things that are praised, the things that are put forward as being good or normal or acceptable or just not bad, or everyone has a right to do whatever they want or be whatever they want or think whatever they want. And that kind of stuff just starts, it's like taking this really tender thing in you that's very sensitive, and it's just like kind of pouring on it layers of tar or something like that. That, you know, maybe through one layer of tar you can still feel something poking, but you get two or three layers of tar on there and you can't even feel it, you know. Put 10 or 12 layers of tar on it, and it's so far below the tar level that it just doesn't feel anything like what it was created to feel. And the conscience in that way can be, Paul says in Titus chapter 1, he says something, well, let's read it. He says that, like, it's 15. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and their conscience are defiled. There's another place where he talks about having a conscience that is seared as with a hot iron, like scar tissue, you know? You put a hot iron on tissue, and it gets thick and coarse and harder. And that's just, that I don't know that I ever, again, I keep saying the same thing, but I really didn't pay any attention to that. I think I would have even in as like a teenager agreed with that, and had, if someone would explain that to me, and agreed that my conscience was changing too, that things that once felt wrong and unclean now felt normal and okay. And that I could see that tendency. I think we can all see and feel that tendency that we have in ourselves. It's so important to keep the, just as parents, to do all that we can to keep the consciences of our kids void of the influences that sear it and that defile it, so that they're in a condition where they can be worked upon by the light of Christ. Even if that's all that we can do for a time, you know, even if, because of course we cannot shine the light of Christ in their heart, and we cannot cause their will to turn to it and to submit to it. Those are things that are between them and the Lord. But what we can do, and what we really need to do, is to be really careful not to allow the things that we put in their lives or allow in their lives to be dumping tar on their sensitive consciences. And we do that in so many different ways. We do that by encouraging things that should be discouraged, or not discouraging things that should be discouraged, or by allowing things that should not be allowed, and saying, well, the Lord will have to call them one day and they'll have to just, but meanwhile we're allowing their lives and their activities and their things that we're doing. I say that just from speaking from my own past and my own heart. I wish I had more of a tender conscience when I started trying to follow the Lord. I wish it wasn't so defiled and was so full of junk. I wish I wasn't so, because that's really what makes it, I think, so hard for us. When we begin to try to turn to the light and follow the light, it's so hard for us to feel what, like, to feel things that I don't think we're supposed to be so hard to feel. I don't think it was supposed to be so confusing to try to turn your heart. In fact, you can see, and like if you read some of the early stories of friends, when in their, both in some measure in their culture, but in their families and stuff, when they when they turn to the Lord, it seems to have been so much easier to discern His movings and His corrections and His, and the feelings of guilt and shame that were correct to feel, and that weren't avoided like they are in our culture as being the worst thing you could possibly ever feel is condemnation or guilt for things that are evil. And they turn to that light, and it seems like their discernment, those of you who have read some of their journals and stuff, their discernment just seemed to be so much clearer, and they grew so fast, and they could feel things, not only in themselves, but in other people and other situations, that for someone that's got 12 layers of tar, that takes a while of obedience to that light and turning to that light to have the light and the power of the Lord peel those off one by one. That's been more my experience. I haven't been like the I think it's, who is it, Stephen Crist that says, like, I began to follow the light and I started to see evil in my heart, and my heart was like a cave of dragons, and I began to discern that it was, his light was this and the darkness was doing this, whatever. And then it says, and then I had my eighth birthday, you know. Like, what? Anyway, the light of Christ shines in the heart of man, in the conscience. And in it, it does a lot of things. It informs the conscience. We think about the light of Christ sometimes telling us what to do. Like, oh yeah, tell me what, I need to know what to do in this situation, and I'm praying for light. Or it doesn't just give us greater understanding. Or like, oh, I need to understand this scripture, and I need the light of Christ. It does those things too. It does inform the understanding. It does inform the will. But even more than that, and maybe even like deeper than that, it informs the conscience, and it causes us to feel in little degrees and greater and greater degrees. It causes us to feel what, I think you could say, feel what God feels, and to discern a measure of what God discerns. And there's scriptures, there's Psalms where it talks about hating what is evil and loving what is good. And man generally doesn't love what is good and doesn't hate what is evil. And the reason we don't love what is good and we don't hate what is evil isn't because we haven't had the right teaching necessarily. Isn't because we haven't read the right book on those things. It's because we can't feel them. That's why. If you could feel evil for what it is, you would hate it. It would be the most repulsive thing. If you could feel sin, really sin, for what it is, you wouldn't be attracted to it. You wouldn't find pleasure in it. You wouldn't be able to find pleasure in it. You would feel it to be what it is. You'd find it in your heart to feel dirty and sticky and tarry. And dangerous and contagious and like other gross things that grow in and on your flesh that spread and kill and smell and defile. That's what, because that's exactly what sin is. Sin is that. It's something other than God's life and nature and power and truth and righteousness living and growing and spreading in His creation. It's gross. It's an infirmity. It's a sickness. It's a disease. That's why it's always compared in the Old Testament to sickness and disease and leprosy and scabs and sores and all kinds of vile things that the Lord needs to heal. That's why Jesus came healing those outward infirmities as a picture in so many ways of how He needs to heal the inward infirmities, which are so much more contagious and dangerous and gross. But my point is, if you could feel sin to be what it is, you'd never choose it. You'd never want it. You'd never find pleasure in it. You'd never, like it says in Romans, take pleasure in unrighteousness. You wouldn't do that. You couldn't do that because it would be like taking pleasure in a bucket of filth. It's hard to do that when you can see it and smell it and feel it. And I'm saying all that just because the conscience gets in that condition where it can't feel those things. And so when a heart begins to turn to the Lord, the light of Christ shines in man. Now that's all over scripture. That's all over the Old Testament and the New Testament. Come, Isaiah says, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Jesus is the light that enlightens every man that comes into the world, and that light shines in us, and we can't do any, there's no good work to be done apart from that light shining in us, and if we're not careful, night comes over us really quickly, and in that night, no man can work. You can't do anything. It clouds everything. It darkens everything, but when that light shines in us, that light that shines in the heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God and the face of Jesus Christ, then we see. And then we feel, and the conscience is in some measure restored to its sensitivity. It's sensitivity, and it's informed. Its judgment is restored. Judgment is based on conscience, and when the conscience is defiled, then judgment is defiled. If you're basing your judgments on how you live and what's right and what's wrong and who's right and who's wrong and what's going on around you, but on a on your ability to see and feel right and wrong. If your judgment, if your conscience is defiled and seared with a hot iron, your judgment is going to, in everything, it's going to reflect your ability to see and feel what's good and to not see and feel what's good. And so judgment is way off, and we see that all around us in this world, that judgment's all messed up. But it's all judgment is messed up because consciences are messed up. The conscience is messed up. But when the light begins to shine in the heart, and when man, if man turns away from it, see, that's where the choice comes in. That's where the most important choice that you can make every day is what you'll do when light shines in your conscience. Because the thing that everyone does with a tarry heart is we don't want to see our condition. We don't want to feel the nature of our desires. We don't want to have our judgments corrected by having our conscience cleansed. We like what we choose. That's why we chose it. And the light will come in and get right to the bottom of it. And so what we often do, what we generally do, is we hate that light because our deeds are evil, and we want a judgment that defends and justifies our judgments and our choices. And so we don't like that light. But if that light shines and pushes hard enough and reaches us through a few layers of tar, then we have the ability given by God to turn to it. And when we turn to it, he begins to rectify that problem. And he begins to do what Hebrews is talking about so many places. I don't know how many, maybe three, four, five places. I'm not sure. Talks about the purifying of the conscience and how the law and the blood of bulls and goats could never really cleanse the inside of man. But there's now a better thing that God has given us, a new and living way, a way to sprinkle the conscience from its defilement, to cleanse the conscience as it draws near to God. And that's, you can look up that word conscience and flip through Hebrews and look at those. Look at how the new covenant is given to us as a means to cleanse the conscience. Because that's a wonderful thing to be promised to us, to have our conscience cleansed. If you're someone like me that needs that in order to have anything of God really felt and sensed and tasted and touched again. And so the light shines, and then as it says in Romans, when we feel what God is and feel what God requires, then sin becomes exceedingly sinful. That's Romans 7 somewhere, I don't know, 13, 12, somewhere in there. That sin becomes exceedingly sinful. And it becomes exceedingly sinful when the commandment comes. Now, I know that most people read that scripture and they think about the outward commandment, they think about the outward law. But Paul was raised under the outward law, and he was raised at the feet of Gamaliel, and he grew up under that outward law, and yet he said that he was living in the flesh, and sin was reigning in him until the commandment came. I believe that that's not talking about someone handing him a book. I think he knew that book from when he was a child, but I think there was a time when the commandment really came, when that light, that requirement of God, that nature of God shone in his heart, and it shined a bright light in a filthy room. And then he said that then sin became exceedingly sinful in him. And I don't really want to get into Romans 7 right now. I guess what I really want to say is that as you begin to pay attention to that conscience, and I know a lot of you in this room, because I've talked to you about it, have begun to notice this, or maybe have been noticing this for some years now, but as you begin to pay attention to that, to the conscience, you start to feel in you that you can't hold on to your experience of the Lord with a dirty conscience. You can't, this is something that's become, this is kind of what I wanted to say, but I felt like I had to kind of lead up to it. You can't hold on to peace with a defiled conscience. You can't hold on to faith, living faith, with a defiled conscience, with a dirty conscience. What I mean by that is when there is a measure, any measure of light shining in your conscience, in your heart, enough for you to see and feel that something is contrary to God's truth, something in your life, something in your, something in you, anything really, anything that you're able to see in your life and your actions and your words and your thoughts and your activities and what you do and how you do it and what's behind it, anything that is contrary to the nature of God, contrary to the commandment that, that comes inwardly and shows us who God is, what he's like, and what God requires of us in order to unite with him. That's what commandments are. Don't think of commandments just as like a demand. God commands things so that you'll share his nature and be united to him and in joy and in life and in peace. That's what commandments are for. They're to show you what you need to be in order to be united to the life of God. And when you're able to see and feel something in you that is contrary to him and you don't pay attention to it and you try to dodge it or you reason against it or you... Yeah, you strive. You strive to wiggle out from that conviction. Or you compare yourself to other people around you. Or you search for a verse in the Bible that makes it sound okay. Or you find a pastor or a teacher or a book that'll tell you that it's not a big deal. When you do that, you lose your peace. You lose your sense of peace. I don't mean you lose yourself. I'm not saying you like are bound to go to hell or... Not really talking about where your soul ends up. I'm just talking about you lose your ability to feel and to walk in a measure of real life and peace and faith. I was talking about this in one of my meetings this week, but in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says this thing that... Again, I never paid any attention to this. I didn't really even understand what it meant until more recently. But he's talking about, like, the context is just choosing overseers for the church or deacons or whatever. But he's saying that, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine. This is in 1 Timothy 3:8. Not given to much wine, not greedy for money. And then he says this statement, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Holding the mystery of faith with a pure conscience. I don't know really what to say about that. I guess mostly just to present it to your hearts. The reality that the only way to really hold on to the mystery of the faith, or hold on to the experience of it. Hold on to that light and that view that faith has of spiritual things. You know, faith isn't just, we've talked about this on a number of occasions. Faith isn't just a belief. It's not just what your mind thinks about God. Faith is that living sight or view, that living thing that Christ is the author of and the finisher of. By faith, Moses saw who was invisible, the one who was invisible. By faith, we understand that the world was made by the word of God and that the things which we see came out from the things which are unseen. By faith, we experience God, Acts 15, purifying our conscience or purifying our heart. He says the Lord pure. This is why Peter knew that the Gentiles could be accepted into the faith of Christ, because he saw faith purifying their hearts, it says, Acts 15:9. The faith that comes from God isn't just a belief we have in our head. It is the substance and the evidence of things that are unseen. as Paul says in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance and the evidence of things that can't be seen. And it's the substance of those things and the evidence of those things in our heart. It's not outward evidence. It's inward evidence that could maybe be manifested outwardly as well. But I'm saying that to say that faith is something different than just human belief. You can hold on to human beliefs with a dirty conscience. That you can do. If your conscience is defiled, if you're living contrary to the light that's shining in your conscience, then you can hold on to any belief you want to. There's nothing restraining you from having beliefs with a defiled conscience. But if you want to hold on to faith, if you want to really hold on to and experience the living faith that Christ is the author of, that purifies the heart, then you have to hold it with a pure conscience. You can't be living in such a way that defiles your conscience, that goes against the light in your conscience, that's spreading tar in your conscience. You can't live like that and hold on to that living perspective that comes from God. You're going to lose the sense of it. You're going to lose the freshness of it, the living sense of it. You're going to lose your peace that you have by it. You're not going to be able to keep faith with a defiled conscience. Nor are you going to be able to keep peace with God, the sense of peace with God, if you're acting and living in a way that is contrary to the convictions of your conscience. That light begins to go dim. That light that's always supposed to stay lit in the tabernacle begins to go out when the conscience is defiled. Then your Christianity, your faith, becomes a very natural thing. It becomes a very heady thing. It becomes a very intellectual thing. It doesn't have to do with a living sense given by God, a living sight and understanding and knowing that comes from God. You've touched it now with dirty hands, and it kind of withdraws, so to speak. If you try to touch it with dirty hands, it shrinks back. It doesn't mix with that when the conscience is defiled. And I think that's why Paul says in a couple places in Acts 23, this is when he's standing before the Sanhedrin, says Acts 23:1, then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And then it says, verse 2, and the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Apparently, Ananias didn't like that comment or didn't think it was possible for him to say it. I have no idea really why Ananias had him punched in the mouth for saying, all he said was, "I have lived in good conscience before God until this day." But something about that he didn't like. Something about that we don't like either. I think that's probably why Paul was so quickly turned. I think even when he was persecuting the church, he was probably doing that according to his measure. I don't think he was defiling his conscience by doing that. I think his conscience was misinformed about Christ, about the light. Surely there was something of darkness in there, but he turned so quickly and so completely to that light and gave himself up so quickly and fully to that light and changed so radically and so rapidly that I think he could even say that about when he was, this statement about when he was living as a Jew. He didn't have his conscience rightly informed and rightly instructed by the light of Christ, but it was still tender, soft and pliable. And when Christ appeared, boom, he turned it around and followed him. And he gets in front of these people and says, "I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And in 24, the next chapter, he's standing before Felix and he's talking about how God is going to judge the living and the dead. And he says that his hope is in God, who that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And this being so, he says in verse 16, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and towards man. That's how Paul lived. He always strived to have a conscience without offense towards God and towards man. And why did he always strive to have a conscience void of offense before God and before man? I think it's because it's only in that condition in our heart, when our conscience, when we are obeying that light and submitting to it and turning to it and letting it experience that cleansing and that purifying, that's the environment where the light of Christ is where the candle stays lit, where the fire stays burning, where the peace is experienced, where the teaching of God can be felt and seen, where dirty things are felt to be dirty and where clean things are felt to be clean, where things in our own heart, things in the world, things in our culture, things that are around us, we feel the wrongness of what's wrong and we feel the rightness of what's right. That's in that offering God that condition, then faith stays alive in us and continues to work in that conscience. But again, when we begin to, when faith shines or light shines in our heart and our hands are dirty in there, and we try to hold on to a living faith with dirty hands, then I feel like we can't really hold it. And it slips away from us and we start to feel numb. We start to feel deadened to its pureness. We start to feel unable to feel what faith is and what faith does and what God's Spirit is and how pure and clean it is. We lose that sensibility. And our faith turns into just belief. Living faith turns into just human belief. And we hold on to some of the same beliefs, but it's not living anymore. Because you can't, again, going back to 1 Timothy 3, you can't hold that mystery of faith, that spiritual thing. That's why it's called a mystery. It's not natural. It's not a natural thought. It's a mysterious, that is to say, it needs to be given and revealed by the Spirit of God. You can only hold on to it when to the measure that the conscience is clean. And that made Paul want to always strive all the time to have a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men. Not just towards God, but towards God and towards men. You have to let that light, let that cleansing of the new covenant remove every layer of tar from your heart. And then you are a sensitive, tender place where the least offense towards God becomes a real sting or a real painful burden to your heart. See, that's when sin becomes exceedingly sinful. That's when sin no longer seems like a temptation, but it seems like a dirty weight that you'd love to throw off if you could just have the power of God helping you to do it. That's what it's like to have a conscience that's being cleansed. Things that used to seem pleasurable, interesting, worth pursuing, valuable, now begin to feel kind of unclean and smelly and sticky, and you feel the weight of them on your shoulders, and you cry out, who will deliver me from this big body of death that I don't want to carry around with me anymore?